John chapter 10. Jesus had just gone through, we studied last Wednesday. Jesus talks about the fact that I'm the good shepherd. And you know, the amazing thing about a shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. That's what he's willing to do. He's there to protect them, to take care of them. And Jesus has a desire to be that good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm here to protect you. You know, when you go through scripture and you think about John 3:16, and you think about the fact that for God so loved the world, he so loved you and I that he was willing to give his only begotten son. Why? Why did he do that? Because he knows we in and of ourselves are unable to have a relationship with him because of our sin. It's impossible. No matter what we do, in fact, we don't even want that. Scripture says that we are his enemies. We have set ourselves against him. We desire the things of this world. And we see that evidenced in the Jewish people. As we walk through, we continue to see them reject Jesus. And you go, why do they do that? It's because they loved their sin. They desired their sin, and they desired the personal peace that they felt that their sin gave to them. And when we hear the truth of Scripture, if you sit here and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, the reason you are not a believer in Jesus Christ is because you love your sin. And you believe that your love of your sin gives you a peace that protects you. And that is a lie that Satan wants to perpetuate in your thinking. That's a lie that he desires for you to walk out of here believing every single day. And we see evidence of that in these Jewish people that continue to reject Jesus. So if you're taking notes this morning, the title of our lesson is The Jews Pick Up Stones Again. The Jews Pick Up Stones Again. Point number one in our lesson is yet another confrontation. Yet another confrontation. Starting in verse 22 of chapter 10, it reads, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So John gives us a time frame that this is happening in. It's the Feast of Dedication. The Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, which celebrates Israel's victory over the Syrians, who persecuted Israel in 170 BC, they came in and they conquered Jerusalem, and they desecrated the Jewish temple during that time by setting up a pagan altar to displace the altar of God. And under the leadership of an old priest named Mattathias, the Jews fought a guerrilla warfare against the Syrians, which was called the Maccabean Revolt, and they did that from 166 BC to 142 BC. And they freed the temple and the land from Syrian dominance until 63 BC, when the Romans came in and took over Palestine. It was in 164 BC, on 25 Kislev, which is December, that the Jews liberated the temple and redeemed it on December 25th. And so that's why they celebrate Hanukkah, which is also called the Festival of Lights. And it's called that because of the lighting of the lamps, the menorahs, that they light in their homes to commemorate that event. So this is the time frame that Jesus is walking in Jerusalem in the temple of the portico of Solomon. So it says in verse 24 that the Jews were gathered around him, saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So that word, the phrase, tell us plainly, in light of the context that we're in, the Jews were not seeking merely for clarity to understand. Now wait, I'm not quite sure what you're saying. Are you truly the Christ? But rather, they were wanting him to declare openly that he was the Messiah in order to justify attacking him. They wanted to attack him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him out of the way. We've seen this in previous chapters in the book of John, that the nation's rejection of Jesus is a frequent theme in the book of John. Continued rejection of Jesus. And the reason was because he was the greatest threat to their power and their prestige in their situation. They were looking desperately for a way to discredit him and to get rid of him and to dispose of him altogether. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Now, here's the thing that is mind-boggling. It's not that the Jews were in an awesome, awesome position that they wanted to protect. They were under Roman rule, occupation. They had major issues that were taking place in their society. They had major problems, but they wanted to protect that because they felt that they had something that brought them peace. They were unsettled by the miraculous signs he had performed. This caused some major problems. They were tired of the divisions that Jesus caused, even within their own ranks, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was division amongst them about who Jesus was. They were fearful of a revolt that he might spark against Rome and bring more Roman pressure on them because people were rising up saying, this is our king. This is the King of Kings. The Jews were angered by his public rebuke of their hypocrisy. He continued to do that. And what's interesting, he did that because he loved them. He wanted to call out their sin so that they would see their sin. And he did that out of love for them. And most of all, they were outraged by his unapologetic claim to be God. That bothered them. The Jewish authorities' strategy was to make him publicly declare that he was the Messiah so that they would have the pretext of arresting him. They would be able to arrest him for claiming that. Generally speaking, the people that had witnessed the miraculous works that he had done would say, well, that validates who he is. But if he said it as he is walking through the temple, they could say, oh, it's just blasphemy, let's take him. And people would be like, hey, wasn't he the one that performed all these signs? No, don't worry about that. He blasphemed. So that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to confront him again. So point number one was yet another confrontation. Number two is the claim. The claim. Verse 25. Jesus answered them when they made this request of him. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. He told them, I told you. I told you who I am. Jesus had plainly spoken and told them who he was. Just going back two chapters to John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. And he did that in the context of the festival that they had when he said, I am the light. The light that you're lighting in commemoration of, I am the light. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's stating it very clearly, I am the Messiah, period. John 8:58, Jesus just said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. The name of God. I am. I was before Abraham. He has stated clearly who he is. So when he says, I told you, I have stated clearly, they continue to reject because it's not the answer that they want. Wouldn't it be awesome if when you take a test and you get the test back and there's a mark on your test, say it's 10 questions, and the teacher puts an X on this answer and says wrong. Gives you the test, hey, you got two of them wrong, you got an 80. If you went back up and said, I don't accept that. I know that you say 2 + 2 = 4, but I say it's 3. And I say you're going to change it. I do not agree. You need to show me that 2 + 2 = 4. And the teacher would be like, what are you talking about? That's very clear. It's very clear. It's very clear. And you say, no, I reject that. I do not believe that. I'm not willing to accept that. And you go, well, that's pretty basic. But this is what they were doing to Jesus. He had stated so clearly, this is the truth. Here's who I am. And it was validated by the works that he had done. He says, I told you and you do not believe. And the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. The works that I do, in addition to his telling them, he demonstrated that he was the Messiah. John 3:2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, this is Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came and spoke to Jesus by night, he said, Rabbi, we know all the Pharisees, he's talking about the Pharisees and the leadership in Jerusalem, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They knew. Nicodemus just told him, we've all talked about it. No one can do these signs unless he is from God. Can't do it. John 5:36, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus's works confirmed the testimony that he was the Messiah. They validated it. And he says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You do not believe. That shows that the problem was not due to some ambiguity in the revelation of the truth, but rather to their spiritual blindness. They were spiritually blind. They were unwilling to see the truth. They lacked understanding, not because they lacked information. They had the information. They had the truth. It had been validated. They lacked understanding, not because they lacked information, but because they lacked repentance and faith. They were unwilling to repent of their sin. They wanted to hold on to their sin that they felt brought them peace. No different than the people sitting in this room right now that reject Jesus Christ. The only reason that you reject Jesus Christ is because you are unrepentant and you hold on to your sin. You feel that it's going to give you freedom. You feel that it is going to give you peace and joy. And it is clearly stated in Scripture that that is a lie of Satan. That's what Satan wants you to believe. That's what he desires for you to believe. But that's not the truth. Their unbelief was not due to insufficient exposure to the truth, but to their hatred of the truth and their love of sin and lies. Turn in your Bible back just a few chapters to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 19. John chapter 3 says, verse 19 says, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Their unbelief was not due to insufficient exposure to the truth, but to the hatred of the truth and their love of sin and lies. Anyone who willingly seeks the truth will find it. That's the difference. If you sit here today and you're like, okay, I'm torn, because you're right, I do love my sin. I love the sin and I love the peace that I feel that I have right now. But I'm torn. I hear this and I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. Anyone who willingly seeks the truth will find it. If you're willing to say, I desire the truth, I desire the truth, God, give me a believing heart. Allow me to see Scripture as you see it. Allow me to see the truth. Help me, Father. Cry out to Him. He desires to show you. Anyone who willingly seeks the truth will find it. But Jesus refuses to commit Himself to those who willfully reject the truth. He did that to those that were following after, wanting to see these signs and wonders and wanting to be taken care of, wanting to be fed. And it says that He would not give Himself to them because they were not doing it genuinely. They were just wanting some good things to happen to them. They wanted healing and food. And He's a provider of these things because He can work these wonders. He had given them the plain answer that they were demanding, but they would not, even if He had, even at that moment, they would not have believed Him because their hearts were closed off to Him. They were not seeking the truth. They were seeking to get rid of Him so that they could continue in their sin unencumbered by Him. That's what they desired. So here's a question. Why did they not believe? Why did they not believe? You would think that it would be so easy to follow. If Jesus Himself was here, you'd be like, oh, I'd follow. But we have the truth of His word and people still don't believe. Why did they not believe in that moment? From the aspect of human responsibility, it's because they deliberately rejected the truth. They did not accept the truth that had been clearly put in front of them, that He was the Messiah and it was confirmed by His works. He had told them, and He confirmed it with these miraculous works. But from the perspective of divine sovereignty, God's perspective, it's because they were not divinely called. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives to me, this is Jesus speaking, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. So we get into two major points of doctrine here that we're going to touch on lightly as soon as I take a drink of water. These two concepts that we just talked about, human responsibility and God's sovereignty, they work together, and it's kind of beyond human understanding of how these concepts work together. It's beyond our comprehension. But it is not beyond the mind and the will of God that these two things work together. In fact, the Bible does not necessarily attempt to make these two realities easy to understand or comprehend, but they are the truth. An example of this, before we get into these, is Judas Iscariot. Judas's sin of turning against Jesus was his choice. But in Luke 22:22, it says, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. In other words, God sovereignly determined that Jesus was going to be turned over and die on a cross. That He was going to be deceived, that He was going to be betrayed. God sovereignly orchestrated that to happen. But woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. In other words, Judas had a role in that, and he will pay for his penalty in that. Judas's betrayal was in line and accord with God's eternal purpose, but it did not negate His responsibility for the betrayal and for the sin. God just chose to use it to bring about His ultimate plan. Peter said in Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. So Jesus then goes on to make a statement in starting in verse 27. And this is what it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the two main points of doctrine, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on these at all, that we hit on, that Jesus is confirming and talking about here, is election and eternal security. Election and eternal security. On election, when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The elect will heed Christ's call to salvation and continue in faith and obedience to eternal glory. That's what will happen. It will happen because that is his plan. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It is a complete act of God to call, to justify, and to glorify his children. It is a complete work of God. It is nothing that you do. It is a complete work that God does. That is what he is confirming in election. The other thing that he's talking about here, and we're not going to spend time on that because we could do a whole lesson or more on election, but there's better people to explain that than me, mainly Tom or Justin or somebody like that. But that is the truth. That's clearly what Scripture says, that we are called, that we are elect before the foundations of the earth. He knows. And he draws those that are his to himself. The other thing is eternal security. And this is a challenging thing that believers struggle with at times, of feeling secure in their salvation, especially because we're sinners. We make mistakes. We sin. We will continue to sin. The goal, once you have been justified, and there's a definition, there's a difference between being justified and sanctified. Justified is being made right before God by the works of Jesus Christ. That's what being justified is. And if you are in Christ, you have been justified. You now stand and God sees you through the blood of Christ. He sees his life, that perfect life that he lived, laid over your life. And Jesus has taken on your sinful life for himself and paid that penalty. That's being justified. Sanctified is the process that we go through after we have become justified of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We have a sin nature we're born with, but at the point of salvation, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us and a desire to follow Christ. And so what you do is you go through this process called sanctification, where you desire to become more and more like Jesus. Get rid of that old nature and take on this new nature of Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that it's not my responses, my sinful responses, it's Christ-like responses. It's not me being loving the things of this world, instead loving things that God has told me to love and to be obedient to the things that he has called me to be obedient to and to desire the desires that he has, not the desires I have. It's that process, that's that sanctification. But when we make mistakes and we mess up, we can't lose our salvation and immediately go back to unjustified. That doesn't happen. Scripture's very clear about that. He says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The security of a believer in salvation does not depend on human effort. It doesn't depend on the way I live every day or the way you live every day. if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, your eternal security does not depend on how you live and how you think and what your goals are and the words that come out of your mouth. But it is grounded in the gracious, sovereign election, promise, and power of God. That's where our salvation is held. MacArthur's commentary gives 7 thoughts about this, and I just want to run through these real quick. You probably aren't going to be able to write these down, but I just thought these were really good. First, believers are his sheep, and it is the duty of a good shepherd to protect his flock. Jesus is the good shepherd. He will stand and fight off any advancing enemies. That's what he will do for us. Second, Christ's sheep hear only his voice and follow him. That's their desire, to hear his voice and to follow him. Third, Christ's sheep have eternal life. To speak of eternal life ending is a contradiction of terms. You cannot have eternal life that ends. That doesn't work. Fourth, Christ gives eternal life to his sheep. Since they did nothing to earn it, they can do nothing to lose it. If I did nothing to lose it, I can do nothing to earn it. If I did nothing to earn it, I can do nothing to lose it. It's a complete work of God. It's not mine. It's his work that he did. And so for me to think and to not have trust in my eternal security is to have doubts in Christ's power and strength and word. I need to have faith in his strength and power and his word, because that's what he has said. Fifth, Christ promised that his sheep will never perish. They will never perish. And he is all powerful, so he can accomplish this. It's his deal, not mine. He is going to accomplish that for me. All I've got to do is have faith in that. That is it. Sixth, no one, not false shepherds or false prophets, not even the devil himself, is powerful enough to snatch Christ's sheep out of his hand. No one. No one is powerful enough to take us out of his hand. Jesus Christ, who is the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, is powerful enough to hold his word true. And there is nothing that anyone can do about it. No being, no demon, not even the devil himself can take you out of his hand. Finally, Christ's sheep are held not only in his hand, but also in the hand of the Father, who is greater than all, and thus no one is able to snatch them out of his hand either. Infinitely secure, the believer's life is hidden with Christ in God. I kind of view it like those little Russian nesting dolls. You know how there's a doll inside of a doll? It's like we are in Christ's hand, in God's hand. So it is the most secure thing in the world is the truth that Jesus is sharing right now. Eternal security. It is without question, you can be confident in that. Jesus said in verse 30, I and the Father are one. That they have a unity of purpose. They have a unity of purpose and action in safeguarding believers in their salvation. That's what he's saying. So what did the Jews do? It says, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. It's amazing that Jesus is sharing with them the truth about eternal security and eternal salvation and calling them to be obedient to it, and they reject it and pick up stones to kill him. It's unbelievable. And you look at that and you go, this is crazy. But how many times do we reject the truth that we hear because it makes us feel uncomfy, as my daughter would say? And I'm like, that's not a word. It makes you uncomfortable. It makes you think, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose friendships. I'm going to lose my reputation. I'm going to have to do things I don't want to do. I'm going to have to pursue things I don't desire. That's not the truth. That's Satan's desire to deceive you into believing something that is false. So, number two was the claim. Number three is the charge. Number three is the charge. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. The Lord did not soften or withdraw his claim to being equal to God. He did not do that. Instead, he forced them to face and deal with his miraculous works done at the direction of the Father. He pointed them and made them have to think something through. Those works offered visible, tangible, inescapable proof of his oneness with God. Even Nicodemus said that they, all the Pharisees, believed that. No one can do the things that you've done unless he is from God. Impossible. It cannot happen. They were inescapable proof of his oneness with God and thus proved that he was not a blasphemer. In fact, his opponents were blasphemers. That was the truth. The Lord's question also put the Jewish leaders in an awkward position of opposing the very public and popular good things that he had done in healing the sick, feeding the hungry, casting out demons, liberating demon-possessed people, and even raising people from the dead. But the Lord's appeal, according to MacArthur's commentary, it says, but the Lord's appeal to his mighty works was lost on those in the crowd. Their minds were made up, and their love of sin held them captive to Satan, death, and judgment. But they refused to consider the possibility that his claim might be true. In their minds, Jesus was guilty of the ultimate act of blasphemy because they had told him, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. They could not and were unwilling to accept the truth that was blatantly, clearly put in front of them. They were rejecting it. So number four is the challenge. The challenge. Verse 34 says, but Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? When he talks about the very law, that was a reference to the entire Old Testament, not just the Pentateuch. The Jews prized so highly the use of the term gods to the very law that the Jews prized so highly used the term gods to refer to others than God himself. The reference that he was making was back to Psalm 82:6, where God rebuked Israel's unjust judges. He was rebuking them, calling them gods in a far lesser sense because they ruled as his representatives and spokesman. The Jewish leaders could not dispute the fact that those judges were called gods in Scripture because the Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. It was a clear and unambiguous declaration of his absolute authority and inerrancy of the Bible. So Jesus took the Scriptures and used it to confound them again. Since God had called the unjust judges gods, Jesus' argument ran, how could his opponents say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God. If mere men who were evil and unjust could in some sense be called gods, how could it be inappropriate for Jesus, the one whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, to be himself called the Son of God? And they were like, I don't know. They couldn't go anywhere with that. He completely stopped them. Verse 37 says, if I do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. As he had so many times before, Jesus continued to do this with almost annoying patience. The Lord appealed to his works as proof of his indivisible union with the Father. He continued to point at his works and say, these verify the truth of who I am. They verify. And they knew it, but they were unwilling to repent of it. But incredibly, the religious leaders of Jesus were so spiritually blind. They were so set in their ways, they could not recognize the works as God's. They were so bent on rejection and protecting. They were spiritually blinded. That is a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. When you are so spiritually blind that you are willing to reject absolute truth to protect your own position of what you feel is a secure position. That's a scary place to be. And that's why people around you continue, if you are not a believer, to share the truth with you. They share the truth with you. Your parents do it. You hear it here at church. They're sharing the truth of Scripture because of their desire for you to not be spiritually blind. On the other hand, because he did do them, these works, they should have put aside their reluctance to believe his words and chosen instead to believe the clear testimony of his works. They should have done that. As supposed men of God, they should have been willing to follow the evidence to its logical conclusion. But they were blinded by their sin. So verse number 5, last point, is the consequences. The consequences. Verse 39 says, therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. You know, we have opportunity this morning, for example. I'm not talking about the quality of the lesson that you heard this morning, but you did hear the truth of God's word this morning. You heard the truth of God's word. And time again, when you hear the truth of God's word and you continue to reject it, you continue to cling to your sin, you continue to desire the things of this world, you have a temporal mindset, you're unwilling to cry out, eventually that opportunity will depart from you. That opportunity is going to depart. You have that opportunity to respond to the truth of the gospel. Jesus separated himself from them and he went back into the wilderness where John was. And people followed him there. And it says that many believed in him. Those were people that were wanting to pursue the truth. They were wanting to pursue Jesus. They were willing to see clearly the truth of what he was sharing. The people that hated him continued to hate him. They continued to reject him. And they eventually, even though they felt that this was accomplishing what they desired, they killed him. And it was ultimately what God desired and what Jesus himself said that he came to do, to lay down his life for us. Why? Because he loves you so much. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, my challenge to you is to pray that God would reveal himself to you, that he would remove the blindness of the truth from your eyes. If you desire eternity, if you desire salvation, it is something that it's not a work that you do, but it is something that Scripture is very clear that you cry out for. And you have to desire. You have to want it. And if you go, I don't even want it, but I think that I should, talk to somebody. Work through this. Because Satan's desire is to deceive you into not pursuing the truth of Scripture and not believing the truth of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate consequences of that is eternal separation in hell. As a believer, our desire is to continue in that sanctification process so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ, so that we are a light to those around us. A living testimony in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes to those around us, so that people see in us the likeness of Christ and say, I desire what you have. I desire what's in you to be in me. That is our goal, to be a witness, to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you that your word is sharp, that it cuts to the heart of us, that it reveals the truth of who we are and where we are, of our desires. It, Father, reveals our wickedness and our sin. Father, we thank you that you, even in our wickedness and our sin, that you loved us so much that you were willing to give your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you desire salvation for us, that you desire for the truth to be known in our hearts and our minds, and us to turn from our sin and to pursue the truth of you and your word and the salvation and justification that you provide. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness to break free from the desires that Satan has for us, to deceive us, that we would be willing to see the truth of the word. I pray, Father and Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the truth and not allow us to be blinded. Father, we commit the remainder of this day to you and pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.